Amen. It's good to see this number out this evening. I've been looking forward to getting back here tonight and excited about the lesson and kind of how the Lord's been leading with the studies and just kind of just trying to grow from it. I don't know how else to say it. It's all about growth and spiritual growth. If we're never going to arrive on this side, that means we're continually growing or should be. And so I'm thankful for that opportunity, and there's as much to learn as we want to, and then some, and likewise as much growth, and then some. So, but I'm glad you're here tonight. Been praying for you, and been praying for the service. Always much to be in prayer for, and I think it's been said people look a little tired and sleepy-eyed this evening. I get it. I've been kind of like that this week. I tried to get in the bed early last night and thought that would take care of everything, but still kind of tired today. I don't know. Just a busy time, I guess. But if you will, let's turn to John chapter number 16. John chapter number 16. Won't try to be too lengthy, but kind of continue on with our studies. Somewhat, I guess you could say, been talking a lot about being a servant or service and what that means. And I think here you can see some good parallels to that when you're talking about where the rubber meets the road. When you start seeing kind of what it means as a Christian, I think this would probably be a good lesson for young Christians to listen to when you think about growth and growing in the Lord more specifically. When you look at Proverbs, and it talks about trust the Lord with all thine heart and lean not into thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. We've used that a lot. You've heard that a lot. But you think sometimes, well, how do I use that? How do I use that? Does it just come down to trust? And how do I trust him? I can say with my mouth that I trust the Lord. I can say I love the Lord. I can say things that sound good maybe or what have you. But it's our actions that really, really tell the story if we trust him or not, if we love him or not, if we love one another or not. That is what it says. The Bible also teaches and says, if you love me, keep my commandments. That's an action word. That shows something. People will hear what you say, but more importantly, they'll watch what you and I do, specifically as Christians. But tonight I want to speak for just a few minutes, teach on the topic of guidance. Just guidance. We're talking about being a servant and what that is like. And I wanted to use this here in John chapter number 16, verses 7 through 15, to kind of maybe give an illustration about what we're talking about here. I'll read these verses, and we'll pray, and we'll get into the study tonight. John chapter number 16, verse 7, again, concerning the Holy Spirit, it says, "Nevertheless," Jesus speaking, "nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that he shall speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I, that he should take of mine, and shall show it unto you." Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you for this time that you've given to us to have together. And God, I just pray tonight, Lord, that you help our minds and you help our hearts to focus on this text, God, and what it means. And Lord, I just ask that you bring this out tonight. God, it's been a blessing to study as I look at different scriptures about growing closer to you, God, and what it means more so to be a servant, God, and how we can do that, how we actually do that as Christian people. God, I just pray that you help us with that. Speak to our hearts. I pray for our lost people, God, in our church and in community around us, Lord. I pray for your convicting power upon them. Again, it's the Holy Spirit that does this, that brings this conviction, that brings this change, God. And I just pray that you touch hearts here tonight and help us, God, to continue to grow, not be satisfied with our relationship with you, God, but always seeking to go further with you, Lord, to grow deeper, have a deeper relationship with you, God. I believe with all my heart that's what these lives that you've given to us are about, trusting you by faith. And Lord, the testing of that, the trials sometimes of faith, God, that we go through, Lord, that we could have a deeper and much more perfect relationship with you, God. Lord, I pray you go with us tonight. Lord, help me, God. Forgive me for where I've sinned and failed, and just guide my heart and my mind and my mouth, Lord. I want to be a usable vessel for you tonight, God. Help us, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. So when you think about this time period that you have here, this is when Jesus was in his earthly ministry, when you're looking at the gospel. So he was physically walking with his disciples. He was physically there with them. And so day by day, that's what they've grown used to. You start out, you think again, they were fishermen. They were doing life just like what they would normally do, whatever our occupations would be, or where you were in life when the Lord saved you. You think back to that day and you think about where you were at that time, maybe what your life would have been like without him versus what it is with him, and having a relationship with him and maybe being guided by him. But I really want us to see that. So you take these fishermen, you take these people, tax collectors, different occupations that they had, and the Lord found them, came to them and changed their life and started walking with them. See, the Lord was physically with them at this time. It's hard for me to think about what it would be like. On Sunday, we talked about there in Psalm 51 where it said Holy Spirit. It mentioned that. David asking that God not remove his Holy Spirit from his life, not that he had the indwelling, but he had the influence. And it was by trust. When the Lord would speak to them in that time, it was different. They had prophets, prophecies, dreams, visions, different things in the Old Testament. Today we have God's Word. I think that simplifies things for us. We don't have to wonder what God's telling us. It's in His Word. We just have to take Him at His Word. But you think back to what it was like then, and them trying to understand a prophecy, and then they had the decision, do I follow that or trust that or not? And then by faith, when they trusted that, they trusted God, God counted it toward them as righteousness. He imputed it unto them as righteousness because they took him at his word. So that was looking forward to the cross. Now, what you have here is just prior to the cross, but you have Jesus physically actually here walking with these people. You had a physical influence. The teacher was here. The Messiah is here. The King is here. Some people believe that. Some people didn't. But how reassuring. It was different, I think, at the start, but once they, it's kind of scary at the start maybe, but how reassuring once they saw the miracles that he did, they started gaining trust and confidence in what he could do, and like, hey, this is the real deal. Jesus is the Messiah, and he's here with us. I couldn't think of a more exciting thing than that, thinking about being in the presence of God himself, being in the presence of Jesus. You think about him, many times they called him teacher. They called him rabbi, which is to mean teacher. So that tells me he was teaching them and they wanted to learn from him. And how reassuring it is when you're in the classroom and you have the teacher present and they're kind of guiding you. They're kind of testing you, but they're kind of guiding you. They're trying to help you learn for yourself what to do. Some classes are harder than others. Some people are drawn more maybe to math and things like that. Maybe others history or English, and people are just kind of made different, maybe drawn to things. But the closer it got to test time and what have you, how reassuring it is to know that the teacher's right there. You can do this. You can say, I have a question. And a good teacher will give you the answer and help you or cause you to think. Maybe point you in the right direction to say, hey, now remember when we talked about this. Remember this. And so you think about what it would have been like to be a disciple when Jesus was physically here and you could physically go lean on him and ask him questions and say, Father, what do I do here? Jesus, what do I do here? Father, teacher, what do I do here? What should I do? And have him answer. And you know, the way he would answer, he's pretty thought-provoking sometimes. A lot of times he didn't just give a direct answer. He would give it in a way to cause his disciples and then also the naysayers, cause them to think. So he knew when people were asking a serious question, wanting a serious answer, versus somebody just trying to trip him up and things like that. But you think about what that was like, and he is trying to teach them here at this point. He's teaching them as you're getting on down to the middle end of John here. He's trying to teach his disciples, you need to start understanding about thinking for yourself. About you don't understand what this inner dwelling is going to be like. You don't understand that. And I think about it like this. I was thought about this way, church, and trying to find the right way to say it. The only thing that I think could be better than being close to Jesus like this is actually having him inside you. That's the only way I know how to say that. You imagine having a relationship, a teacher-pupil relationship like this, but imagine all of a sudden you have all that knowledge right here inside. How reassuring would that be? So how can that happen? How do you have that knowledge? Well, this is what Jesus was trying to explain to his disciples. Again, talking about guidance. If we're to be a servant, it is one thing to be with the teacher and walking with the teacher, right by the teacher, and the teacher kind of leading that way, and everybody seeing the teacher. Everybody's eyes on the teacher, knowing that the teacher's here, and the teacher more likely is going to get it right. We don't know about these students yet. We don't know how much they've learned. We don't know how much they've listened. We don't know how much they're going to apply what they've learned. But the teacher's there. You see, that's how it was when they were in the presence of God. But now what he is saying, there's a time that's going to come that I'm not going to be here. I'm not going to be here to lean on that way physically. I'm not going to be here. You're not going to be walking with me like you're walking with me now. And so they couldn't understand that. You and I today, those who are saved, who have the inner dwelling, have accepted Christ, we've got a good idea. I don't know that we have the full idea, but I think we got a good idea what that's like. If you've ever felt him on the inside, I got a call from a dear friend this week, and he said, Jason, he said, I got to talk to you. I said, yeah. He said, I've been saved for years. He said, but you know, he said, it landed on me this week. He said, I had what I would call a full redeemed experience that I know that I'm saved. And brothers and sisters, he was excited. I mean, he was excited about that. And I tell you, when you get that feeling, you understand more so the inner dwelling of the Holy Spirit. That's real, and it should be very real and reassuring to his people, to those who have accepted him. And Jesus is explaining this to his disciples here. He's saying, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. He was trying to explain to them, and the Lord will never lie to you. He will not always tell you what you want to hear, but he will never lie to you. He'll never lie to you and me. It is expedient. It's to our advantage. It's to your advantage. He's saying here, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you. He's saying where I am dealing with each one of you on a one-on-one basis personally like this, where we're together, there a time will be when I will be interdwelling, the Spirit will be interdwelling in all of you around the whole world. You see, Jesus at this point in time, he was just right there because he was in a body like what we have. So he was right there with his disciples from time to time when he would go and visit with people. He wasn't omnipresent at that time. He wasn't everywhere all the time. He was where he was at. If you read the way it is. Now, God the Father, always omnipresent, omniscient, all-knowing. But you think about where Jesus placed himself in a physical body, that he was kind of limited in that perspective where he was at. He's trying to explain to his disciples the time is going to come that a Comforter is going to come. And he's going to come unto you wherever you are. He's going to be traveling with you. He's going to be with you always. And you see, an Old Testament saint would have a hard time really trying to understand that. Samson and these other people, the Spirit of the Lord would come upon them to do something. I know I've said this a lot probably recently, but come upon them to do something. But you see, the teacher is always with you today. Always. On the inside. I want you to think about that. Again, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you. And there's three things that he gives here that the Spirit is going to do when the Spirit comes. So you can know how to trust him, what to expect, what his mission is. When he arrives, this is what the Spirit's going to do in these next four verses here. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And it explains those things here. You know, you think about the indwelling. If a person has truly accepted God, accepted the Lord, and he is saved, he and she is saved, then there's something on the inside that says you should do this or you should not do that. I think the concept of right and wrong, we usually really apply that to the age of accountability when a person knows right from wrong, morals and things like that. Something on the inside said I really shouldn't do this. Something tells me I shouldn't do this. Maybe it's something you were taught by mom and dad or school or family or friends or what have you. Or sometimes I believe it's what you learn in church, but sometimes the Holy Spirit is just, he's going to commune with you. He's going to lean you one way or the other. I tell you, the more surrendered we are, the more sensitive the ability to lean that direction, the direction he leads us is going to be. If we are being stubborn or hard-headed, it's harder to be guided by that presence. It really is. I've been on both sides of that. My self-will and what I want versus what he wants. But he's saying here, if you will trust me and follow me, I will guide you into all truth. Think about that as we move closer to that verse. But the three things he's going to reprove of, he's going to correct of, he's going to convince the world of is sin. Verse number 9, it says, of sin because they believe not on me. Number one, he starts out with the worst sin that a person can commit. That's the sin of blasphemy. That's the sin of unbelief. You know, you can take the most wicked person out here that has done the worst things on death row in prison, but if he turns his heart to Christ and asks Christ for forgiveness, he's forgiven. You think, man, that's the power of forgiveness. There it is. He's been forgiven. But you know what's sad? You take somebody that sat on a church pew for many years and maybe a young adult and not very old, that's not really been out in the world, as you'd say, and not accept Christ. He's worse off. That's the greater sin, the sin of unbelief. You see, that's when the Holy Spirit is dealing with the person. That's one of his missions. His primary mission is to convince you of God the Father. He's not trying to testify of himself and bring glory to himself. He's trying to point you to God. He's trying to point you to Jesus, the Savior. That's his mission. And he's reproving of that. He's bringing that out. He's convicting that. Verse number 9, of sin because they believe not on me. He's talking about that convicting power that he wants people to see who he is and trust who Jesus is. Verse number 10, it says, of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. He's trying to instill them the judgment, to be able to judge for themselves the goodness. He's showing them. I tell you, the best thing that I like about somebody that's trying to teach me something is if they're willing to show me. Many times I'll miss it. Sometimes I'm reading directions. One of my favorite things on directions is a diagram. We were putting together some rocking chairs the other day, you had the which kind of screws, two different kinds of screws to use, and different pieces put together. But what was so neat when they had the diagram that showed this one is this screw, this one is this bolt, and everything puts together is put together that way. If somebody can show me what is expected, I have a much greater chance of being successful. See, that's exactly what Jesus did here. He showed us, he showed the world, and he shows us in his word what righteousness is, what the expectation is. So it's given to us. In verse number 11, he says of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. He is already declaring here in verse number 11 that judgment is going to be placed on Satan himself, the wicked one. I tell you, we've been talking about spiritual warfare in Sunday school and talking about when Lucifer was cast out of heaven, maybe not necessarily his inception, but kind of where he came from, and it kind of shows there, but we're already told and we see here that he is going to be judged. You see, the world kind of doesn't want us. The nature of the world, the nature of the Antichrist is do what feels good to you and you're okay. Don't let there be any kind of guilt. Don't let there be any kind of remorse or anything like that. There's not really any kind of evil or anything like that. Just do what you want to, whatever makes you happy. But see, that is not what the Holy Spirit is teaching here, the Comforter. That's not what he's teaching. He's talking about the realness of sin. He's talking about the truthfulness and the importance of righteousness. And he's also talking about judgment that comes not only just to the prince of this world, but to those who follow after him. See, he tells us the truth. He tells us what we need to know. And you look at verse number 12. Let's think about this for just a minute. He says, I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. So he's talking with them face to face. He's saying, I have many things that I want you to know. I have many things that I want you to understand. I want you to grasp what I'm talking about here. But he knew that they were not capable to understand fully what he was talking about. Now, that's one thing that I love about God. Many things that I love about our Father is how understanding he is of us, and how tempered he is toward us, long-suffering, how forbearing he is toward us. He knows how weak we are. But yet he still wants to strive with us. The Bible says he won't always strive with man, but he wants to strive with us. He wants to work with us. Just the very fact that you have a conscience and your conscience is bothered when you do something wrong, that is the Lord telling you he wants to work with you. He wants you to grow. He wants you to gain from that. I talked to one of my student workers this week, and he was talking about things. He said, you know, one thing about myself, he said, I have a very troubled conscience. He got a little fender bender, and he said, I had to tell you. He said, I couldn't have slept if I didn't tell you. I said, that's a good thing to have, friend. A conscience like that is a good thing to have, that you can have, that knowing right from wrong. But you think about how much more powerful it is when you have the Holy Spirit dwelling within you. Verse number 12 again. I have yet many things to say to you. I want you to know many things. I want to teach you many things. I wrote this down. What is the Lord saying to you in your life, where you're at? What is he wanting to teach you? And what is keeping you from growing closer or going further with him? You might think that's kind of a silly question, but I mean that with all sincerity. Throughout life, one thing I've learned is throughout different stages of life, as I've gotten older, there's always been another challenge or been another leg of the race. It's never really just settled and just there you are. You're just going to sit there forever. I feel like with the Lord, you look back at Abraham, you're always moving. You're always going somewhere. He's wanting to teach you more. He's wanting you to grow. And I think that he wants us to experience things, or he allows things in our life for us to experience, so it causes us to grow with him. But it takes our faith. It takes us being willing to go that extra mile, especially when it doesn't make sense to us. Lord, why are you asking me to do this? Why are you asking me to do that? It makes no sense. He's wanting to move you. He's wanting to get you out of your comfort zone. It's easy to want to desire comfort and kind of just get into a place. I tell you, for many, many years, or several months, years even, I've just like, I just want to be settled. I just want to be settled. And I've kind of gotten to a place in life that I don't know if I'll ever be settled. I don't know if the child of God is really ever settled. I'm not talking about settled on salvation, settled on faith. But I don't think that we can ever be settled and continue to grow, or we just kind of get stagnant. The Lord is going to ask us to do things. He's wanting us to move. He's wanting us to do things. And I see this here. He didn't tell them that I have things that I want to tell you and you'll never understand them. But he said, there's things I want you to know, but you can't bear them now. You can understand it now. That tells me that he is talking about growth and wanting them to grow. Look at verse number 13. Talking about trust, talking about being a servant, how to be a Christ-like servant once the teacher is not physically present with us. verse 13, it says, "Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth." Now, I find a lot of comfort in that verse. And I want us to take young couples, young Christians, I want you to take that to heart when you're thinking about making life decisions, who you marry, where you work, where you're going to live, your purchases, all those kind of things that have lasting impacts on your life. Think about this. Jesus right here in this verse is promising us the Comforter, the inner dwelling, will guide you into all truth. Here's the thing. I can't tell you the future, but I'm thankful that I can go to my Father who knows what's going to happen, and even more so, He knows what He wants to happen in my life, and He said, just trust me with it. Trust me with it. You know, maybe sometimes when things are easy, we don't think about it as much, but when you start having to make a decision in that moment, things like this become much more real to us. When you have to do something kind of quickly, I tell you, if you have that relationship already settled, it makes a big difference. "Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth." He's going to lead us where He wants us to go. "For He shall not speak of Himself." Again, the Holy Spirit isn't trying to do anything in and of Himself. Satan, that's the problem that he ran into. He wanted glorification for himself. But look what he's saying here about the Holy Spirit. Again, he's trying to explain what the Holy Spirit, who the Holy Spirit is, to somebody that's never experienced that. See, this is Jesus physically talking with them. He's saying, if I don't leave, you're not going to have this. But he's saying the time will come, once I do leave, this is what you can expect. You're going to have the inner dwelling of the Holy Spirit that will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, he shall speak, and he shall show you things to come. Who do you think the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, is listening to? God himself. Think about that. So when you have this going on, I know it might seem trivial to us today, but I'm telling you, it's big. It's that big. When you have the inner dwelling, you've got that line of connection. That is not the Holy Spirit saying, I think you need to do this. It's God telling the Holy Spirit, this is what you need to do, Jason. This is what I'm telling you to do. There's nothing more powerful than that. You think about in your life when you're trying to make life decisions and you're trying to figure things out. What the Lord Jesus is promising here, when you have that inner dwelling, if you're listening to Him, He said, I'll guide you into all truth. He'll never lead you astray. You'll have the Creator actually telling the Holy Spirit what to tell you. That's powerful. When you look at that lifeline and what the Lord gives us, not only you think about the power of eternal salvation, but until we get to that place, until we get to heaven, He said, I'm going to guide you all the way through. He's talking about guidance. "Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. For He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come." In verse number 14, "He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you." He's given that confidence of himself. He'll testify who he is. Talking about Jesus again, you believe in God, believe also in me. You see how he mentions of his deity. He's not just boasting in of himself, but he's telling his disciples who he is so they can know. And you look at verse number 15 here. It says, "All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you." Everything that he has, everything I have, he's going to show it to you. He's going to show you, and you can trust it. I want to read these verses here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I'm going to close with this. Just kind of wanted to put this together. You think about the church at Corinthians, they had a whole lot going on. But Paul here was teaching them some of the spiritual parts of the mystery, spiritual part of things, revealing here. Verse number, 1 Corinthians 2, verses 6 through 16. You think about wisdom. You think about truly being smart, being wise, having knowledge. If I could master in one thing, major in one subject, it would be God's word. There's just so much into it. And look what these verses say here. It says, "Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught," talking about earthly knowledge, just that is contained just here on this earth. "But we speak of the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, unto our betterment." Verse number 8, "which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." Had they known who Jesus was, had they understood. "But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him." Think about that relationship Jesus was talking about with his disciples. He was trying to get them to understand and them not, again, trying to teach them to walk by faith and not by sight. And look what he says here. "But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit." Talking about the Holy Spirit, the Comforter. "For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God." You can trust the Spirit. You can trust following the Spirit. "For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of a man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God." We might think we're wise in our own minds and what have you, but we cannot compare to the knowledge of the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also you speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things to spiritual. When we really start trying to study, when we're looking at God's word and trying to put verses together and understand, that's how it works. I tell you, you can read all the commentaries you want, but God himself is the one that you need to follow and listen to. Some of the best teachers in the world, they might get it wrong. And many, I'd say, probably have. But I tell you, the Holy Spirit, he'll never lead you wrong. "Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can we know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him, but we have the mind of Christ." You think about it and meditate on that a little bit, thinking about those of you that have accepted the Lord, you have the mind of Christ. If you're willing to surrender to that, submit to that, the Lord will show you some things. He'll teach us some things. And I would hate to be a hindrance to somebody, and I'd hate for somebody to be hindered following after somebody else when they can actually be following directly after God, following directly after the Holy Spirit. And that's the lesson tonight. Does anybody have anything they'd like to add?